Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
This weekend was Gather 25. Anybody tune in to Gather 25? It is this global-wide, so Jenny Allen started the IF Gathering, I don't know how many years ago, especially for women, and it's a time of worship and prayer and testimony of what God was doing. And then she thought, let's expand it. Let's go across the globe. And so from Friday night, I think it was at 6 o'clock, until last night at 7 o'clock, we heard from around the world what the Lord is doing around the world. And so it was 25 hours of worship and prayer. And technology has its downside, and we have to watch out for technology for sure, but that's one of the upsides of technology is AI and all the advancements there made it possible that we could worship together with almost every tongue and every tribe, and it was a beautiful time of worship. And the heart behind that is there are still 7,400 people groups who have not heard the name of Jesus yet. And the statistics that they were sharing is that there are 2.5 billion of us who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and King, which leads 5.5 that still need to hear the good news. 5.5 billion people. And I'm excited, like it was prayed, we're heading into the season of Lent where the greatest love story ever told, where we walk through that. And that's what we're going to start with here today. Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, the 40 days started before Lent. So if you want to go ahead and open for this morning's scripture, John 13, 1 through 20. As you flip there, I'm noticing, so not only was it Gather 25 this weekend, I also had two of my nieces at home with me this weekend, 4- and 6-year-old. And so as I was driving here, I'm like, oh, I've got some Play-Dohs left in my hand. So I come this morning with my heart just overflowing with joy, and I'm pretty fatigued, not much sleep. So my hands are still a little Play-Doh-y, and hopefully the brain is starting to wake up and work just a little bit this morning. All right, people of God, this is the Word of God, a familiar but profound message. John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked him. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you." I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. People of God, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pivoting just a little bit, there's nothing like watching a movie for the first time, is there? And my favorite movie is Secretariat. Anybody here seen Secretariat? Okay, a few folks have. I was telling this to, my favorite movie to a group of high schoolers recently, and they're like, "What is that?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, that was probably 2010 before many of you were just being born." So, I love the courage of the housewife Penny in that movie, and I love the power of horses, especially Secretariat, who did go on to win the Triple Crown. Sorry if I spoiled it for some of you there. But perhaps most of all, what I love about that movie is the first time I got to watch it. I got to watch it in the theater with my grandma Mimi, who lived during the era where the story took place. I thought, it was beautiful. So this morning, I'd like to teach from that perspective. I wonder what it would be like for one of these disciples to be sitting next to us as we encounter this story, as we go through it, sharing what they experienced through the lens of already knowing the ending, the flashback. So as we were watching the movie for the first time in 2010, my Mimi knew the disorientations of the 70s coming out of the 60s, which is when Secretariat took place. I wonder about the disorientation of the disciples as they experienced the foot washing. Jesus is talking about his death. He's washing each other's stinky feet, an ultimate betrayal. I wonder what they were experiencing. Were their hands sweaty? Were their hearts palpating? Or was there just a peace because Jesus was with them? This entire story is about Jesus washing them with love. The entire story is how Jesus wants to wash us with his love. And those can be wrapped up into three things: to believe, to receive, and to participate. See, the great part of knowing the end of the story is that we can put it in order. We know that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection occurred so that his disciples could become part of his family, adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sons and his daughters. Believe. God created you exactly how he wants you to be. You, brothers and sisters, are his beloved child. Think of a parent-child relationship. Obviously, we know each other's names. We speak to one another. We give good gifts. God loves to speak to us. John 10, verse 4 says, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me." God calls us by name. Isaiah 43:1. "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I know you by name." And he loves to give good gifts, to exchange the hard things of this world for things of his kingdom. He loves to exchange our fear for peace when we turn to him. John 20, 19 through 21. "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.'" These promises are true for you and I. Same God, we just sang it. Same God, same promises. To have that conversation, he calls you by name. He delights in you. He is overjoyed by you. You are his sons and his daughters. To understand this is an incredible significance to the story. You are his beautiful child. Believing who we are is the first step in understanding God's plan and purpose for our lives as we experience the incredible love that He has for each one of us. So if believing is the first step, then receiving is the next. Like we said, God wants a deep relationship with you. And His intention for us is that we would know His love by experiencing it. Putting ourselves in position where we can receive His love, His peace, forgiveness. And Jesus demonstrated that in the passage today by washing the disciples' feet. Now, there's a lot going on in scriptures as He washes His disciples' feet. Walking through the streets of Jerusalem, these feet would have been filthy with manure. My son, our youngest son, he likes to show cattle. And God has a sense of humor. Literally, as I was working on this message, he came home from a cattle show. Sometimes his genes can stand up on their own. They are ripe with manure. And we had to get an industrial washing machine just because our washing machine would break down every 4 to 6 months if we didn't. So I take those stinky pants and I throw them in the washing machine, and it works. But washing feet, that'd be a dirty job. It was left for the lowliest of servants. And Jesus took off His robe, and He knelt, and He washed His disciples' feet. Again, I think if the disciples were watching the story unfold as they knew the end of the story, I think they would tell us a little bit more that they understood too. That this physical washing was symbolic of a spiritual washing that God does for us as well. Within the dirt and manure of my own life, of our own lives, all the brokenness, all the filth, some of the things that have been done to me, done to us, as well as some of the things that I have done in my own brokenness where I have sinned, there's an opportunity for us to come and receive His forgiveness and His love. Jesus knows all about the filthy corruption in the world, and it leaves its mark on everyone. But through His lens of grace, He sees people, the world that He created, through eyes of love. He sees us as a people who He came to cleanse and redeem. Isaiah 61, 1 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Did you hear the three groups there? The brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. See, when we experience trauma, our hearts fracture. And in that fracturing, sometimes when we don't turn to God, we can develop coping mechanisms to deal with that fracture. Now, some of those coping mechanisms can be a little bit more culturally accepted. Maybe addiction to binge watching on your favorite platform, or maybe caffeine. That's one of mine that I like to go to. A little bit more culturally accepted. And some of them not as culturally accepted. But all of those coping mechanisms for the trauma and the fracturing. And that's what Jesus longs to step in and to integrate us back into wholeness, where we do once again have His peace. And we're grounded in His love. He doesn't want us to live in the anxiety and the fear of this world. He desires that we participate with His family who are living from a place of wholeness. That's the brokenhearted. Captives. Have you ever had something done against you, against your will? Have you been a captive of someone else? Oh, friends, if you have, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. We have news stories all the time of people who are getting taken captive, right? Held against their will. As we cope with that pain, our hearts fracture. And Jesus wants to take, and He wants His love in a supernatural way, in a way that I don't understand. It's a mystery. He wants to continue to glue your heart back together. That's what he loves to do for the captive. Come to me. Don't turn. The temptation can be to turn. Please don't turn. Come back to me. I will show you a love that has no end and that is eternal. The third part of that scripture is the prisoners. So those times we fall short, those times that I sin and I go towards my brokenness, I don't know about you, but it can feel like a prison cell until I turn to Jesus. Sometimes as we have created sin or sin in our lives, boy, the enemy loves to come and just shame, doesn't he? Shame, shame. I recently read, the enemy is not creative, but he's relentless. He loves to accuse, and then after he accuses, he loves to shame. Shame and accuse. And Jesus says, no, I came to set you free from all of that. One of the things I love to tell our high school students at Third is sometimes what the enemy wants you to do is after you've sinned is that you sit, kind of imagine yourself in a prison cell, that you can't break out, that whatever you did, there's no way that the God of love is ever going to come to you. And that's not true. That's not the image. Actually, the image in God's grace, in Jesus' lens of love and grace, is more like a trampoline. You fell. All right. Come to me, confess, be clean, and jump back up. Friends, get back out there. He came to set us free. It is his mission to cleanse those he loves, us, his sons and daughters, from the trauma, the guilt, and the shame in this world. I read recently, when Jesus sees the dirt of disease, he sees an opportunity to heal. When he smells the stench of sin, he sees a chance to forgive and redeem. In other words, when he sees dirty feet, he sees a chance to wash them. He wants every one of us to experience and walk in his life-giving freedom. What else can we learn from the disciples in this story? In some ways, Peter was trying to clean up his act. First he protested, oh, Jesus, no, don't wash my feet. And then he asked for his whole body to be washed. And here's the good news that Peter didn't understand in the story that I think maybe if he was watching this with us now or with us now, he might share, is that we don't have to be all cleaned up in order to go to Jesus. Jesus washes away the filth of this world and ushers it into his family just as we are. He said, you are his beloved son. You are his beloved daughter. You don't have to clean up your act to do this. Come and receive. His love is so good. Now, it is true that in order to be washed by him, we have to spend time with him. The disciples weren't going to get the filth washed off by continuing to walking through the streets and not coming into the supper. They sat and they allow Jesus to wash them. What God wants is to our presence, our attention attuned to him, our thoughts. Now sometimes, I don't know if there's any type A's in this room, sometimes this can feel like a waste of productive time. This isn't efficient. But he wants that ongoing relationship. This is what God desires. He longs for us to experience his divine love that comes only in a relationship form. And as that happens, we can receive his forgiveness, his love, and his peace. The third part in the scripture I wanted us to pay attention to is the participation. After receiving God's love, he intends us to share it with others. This is how we participate in the kingdom. In fact, later in the chapter, John 13, it goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. How do we participate in the kingdom of God? And I suggest a great starting point is the Beatitudes. Am I correct in understanding you just finished up the Sermon on the Mount? Is that right? Okay. All right. So the Beatitudes are the guiding principles. They can guide us in the kingdom of God. They can be practiced all the time. And I'm not going to look at all of them, don't worry. But let's take a look at those first four. Blessed are those who self-empty, who pray and align their passions for the things on God's heart, and who hunger and thirst for the things of God. Matthew 5, 2 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus began by saying to the people on the mountainside with blessed, which in this context, it means happy, fortunate, well off. Blessed are you, poor in spirit, the ones who self-empty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we desire the kingdom, then we must empty ourselves of our own kingdom, of our own idols. That's what poor in spirit here means, to empty of my own kingdom so that His kingdom can come. Our Creator God is the perfect example of this self-emptying. We call Him Abba and Father because He allowed His Son to purchase that gift for each one of us. It's helpful to ask God daily, is there any part of me, anything that I'm holding on to, anything filling my life that is preventing me from receiving all that you have for me? Remember, the second part is receiving. God loves to come and to show us, to wash our feet. But is there anything that's preventing you right now from allowing Him to do so? I read one scholar who said, the only opposition to God's kingdom is your life, is your own little private kingdom. So turn to Him in all things. And once you are empty, you're postured to be filled. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this passage can go several different ways. I'm going to touch on two. Blessed are those who mourn, to turn to them, who turns to God in their sorrow. In this world, we will have trouble. There's heartache, there's valleys. And God longs for us in our grief to turn towards Him. The Psalms are a perfect place for lament, of people just crying out to God very, very authentically. And yet in our mourning, when we don't understand, when it's full of chaos, we come back under that, but I will trust in you. I will trust in you. So being honest in our hurt, in our grief, turning towards Him, just putting our ear on Abba Father's chest and trusting in Him. Another part of that mourning is also, Lord, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? That is a dangerous prayer to pray. And I have found that is one prayer that He has answered every time for me. Would you break my heart for what breaks yours? What are you mourning for in the sphere, in my sphere, in this world? And He will show you. And you can link arms with Him and be on mission. Matthew 5:5 goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now meekness can sometimes be associated with shyness and weakness. But it actually means to be gentle of spirit, mild of disposition, and not in resistance to God. To be meek has the implication that all your passions are aligned with God. We go back to the movie that I started with. Secretariat was such a powerful horse. But a powerful horse in the wild is beautiful, but not useful. Once Secretariat was tamed and his passions were aligned with his master's, then something significant happened. The horse and the master moved as one to accomplish a purpose. What are your places of greatest strength? Are they in line with God's passions? Or are they all out of control? I love that you have a place to pray, connect, and share. Where are your passions aligned with prayer, connection, and sharing here at Westview? God has much for you to do in this lifetime. I'm going to say that again. God has much for you to do in this lifetime. And whether it is raising a family, if you think about that, raising a family, you're raising a family in one of the biggest mission fields in the world right now, right here in the United States. That is a huge mission. It is a beautiful, beautiful mission. It might be writing a book. It might be some sort of vocational endeavor. There might be a ministry or a way in which you minister to the broken as you allow God to be your trainer and align your passions and aim with His in one direction. That is meekness. That is where you shall inherit the earth. That's the promise. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Daily, if not minute by minute, God desires for us to come and to hunger and to thirst for Him. One of the stories from Gather 25 yesterday was, I can't remember if this speaker was from Eastern Europe or from Africa, but there is a person that was talked about who has walked 1,000 marathons just to hear the Word of God. Would walk 8 hours a day, and I don't have it coming to the top of my mind right now, but who would walk 8 hours a day, 4 hours to hear the Word of God, 4 hours back home, and they did it for 1,000 marathons. Oh, Lord. Let that be for me too. That I would so hunger and thirst and desire for your righteousness. And in that, the promise is we will be satisfied. You know, I wonder how many people in the 70s realized the significance of what was happening around all the conversations around Secretariat. Even more important, I wonder how many who listened to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount understood the significance of that moment. And I wonder what stories are happening today around our world, in your life, here at Westview, and the significance and the kingdom impact that it has. And some people might not even know anything about it. But it is good. It is good to come together and to remember all the ways that God has been working and to be with Him in this moment and to dream with Him about what He wants to do in your life and in the life of this church. Amen? Amen. You know, as I was driving here this morning, I thought, I was thinking about some of the speakers that I've heard over the weekend, and that 5.5 billion people who don't know the peace, who don't know the connection that we get as a family, as we come together, as we get as a body of believers who come together on Sundays, and that breaks my heart. And one of the speakers yesterday said, if you want to know where to start, draw a circle. Draw a circle around yourself and let it start right inside that circle. Isn't that true? In that circle, in your circle, if you would believe, if you would truly, if I would, if we would truly understand that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we would receive that love, and then we would participate in the sharing of that love. Think how many neighbors. Think what God could do with that. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning. We are grateful that we are your sons and daughters. We're grateful that we're part of this story, that you not only came to wash the feet of the disciples, but you come and you wash our filth away as well. And so, yeah, just my friends, your sons and daughters here, I pray that this Lenten journey would be full of them understanding who they are in you, their identity in you, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, as ones who are loved with an everlasting love. Lord, I pray that we, as your body here, your family here on earth, that we would be able to receive that love in new ways in this next season. That we would know your love, that we would know your forgiveness, that we would know your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, may we be filled with that. So would you continue to invite us to spaces and time and places where we can just encounter that. Encounter you, our Abba Father. And may our hearts and ears be open for the ways in which you want us to participate in extending that love, extending that to the world around us. It might be in our homes or in our friend circles. It might be in workplaces or the grocery store. But Lord, may we be attuned to that so that your kingdom can come here on earth. Your kingdom of being washed by love. It could come here on earth just as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.